Good morning. How are we doing today? Great. Really glad everyone's here. Thankful for those tuned in online. This really is the highlight of the week. And that's the way God wants us to see it. And I never tire of being excited of digging into God's Word. So we can turn on open to the book of Revelation. How many revelations was John given?
One.
Good job. So I tend to say Revelation chapter 12 verse 1 instead of saying Revelations 16:2. I personally do that just because it helps remind me, and it does keep the integrity of the letter that it was a single revelation given to John by the angel. Psalms is a great example of the opposite, right? Psalms 95 verse 10, because it's a book of many psalms. So, good job. You've passed your first pop quiz. Hope today is to finish our overview. And, we'll see. I kind of had a 2-hour car ride home yesterday. And so I ended up scribbling down a bunch of extra stuff on top of the notes here. And, I mean, it is difficult because we're trying to stay true to an overview. And now we're in the book of Revelation. I mean, that is extremely difficult. Not difficult, but, there's going to be a lot of things that we don't cover because we're trying to stay, to the overview. And particularly in a book which isn't always easy to understand. So before we jump in here, major theme. We've said it for 2 or 3 weeks now. Major theme of the book of Revelation is Brayden, you get a pass because you haven't been here. Okay. I'm going to let you bail us out. Jared?
It's just victory. Victory of the church over Satan.
Yeah. And so then the thing that I've been saying on top of that is now you can see why we have it. You read Ephesians and you're like, oh yeah, I could see how that's applicable to the church. You read and do a study on the book of Hebrews. You're like, oh man, that would be really important for increasing my faith, but also seeing why certain other false teachings are incorrect. Hebrews dismantles those. And then you read Revelation, you're like, what's this for? Hey, it is for the purpose of reminding us that we are in a battle that we win. Okay? Because, we can understand that from a physical standpoint, right? Ever set out to do something and it became very clear to you that you were not going to finish. You're like, I quit. And I always joke with you guys. I said I quit, out loud for the first time in my life when I was 31, 32 years old. And that's when I hung up gardening, I had a nice little system set up where the wife would go away to Ladies Advance, and every April I'd really make sure I got everything planted, and by then maybe even a little late. Maybe that was my problem, right? Should I go back? No, I quit. Well, I just remember telling her, hey, I quit. And then I was like, whoa, that doesn't sound good to say out loud, does it? I didn't like that. Because I don't want to look at myself as a quitter, and I know how important my self-talk is. I know how important my words are that I use. I was like, oh, yeah, I don't. Okay. But that's just a part of life. And so you get into something and it's not looking like you're good at it. You get into something and you realize it's going to be harder than you expected. You get into something and you realize you might not have what it takes to get to the end. The flesh is going to say, I want to quit. Right? So that's why we kind of got to keep the social media down and the TVs off, because they're just telling us Satan's winning this thing like crazy, right? And it's kind of easy to think, do we really win? You know, so we have the book of Revelation. And that's how I want to end class today. I'm just going to take us through a bunch of these little sections. Just boop, 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 boop. Okay? We win. We win. We win. That's the major theme. So, okay. Last week, we introduced ourselves to enemies of the church as they're brought out in the book of Revelation. The devil is introduced as this dragon. Okay? And then from him, we see a beast of the sea, which is really a composite sketch of the world powers in Daniel, as they're described as animals. So we see that we've got the beast from the sea, and then we've got the other beast that comes up that looks like a lamb but speaks like a lion, right? We were introduced to them. The last one that we didn't get to is in Revelation 17, so we'll turn there. And then I'll come back around, and we'll talk about these real quick and then move on. Revelation chapter 17, let's do verse 3. He carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a cup of a gold cup full of abominations and of unclean things of her immorality. So this isn't a very good look for her. On her forehead, a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of abominations of the earth. So this is not a good character. This character represents immorality. And in verse 6 it says, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered greatly. And an angel said to me, why do you wonder? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. So, she snatches some of God's holy ones. She's drinking their blood in her cup. And the way that she has pulled them away is through seduction, right? She is a harlot. She is immorality. And so the reason why we would go through that in an overview is just kind of understand the way that the book of Revelation is communicating to us how Satan wages war in this spiritual battle. It always did amaze me when reading my Bible, particularly in the Gospels, when Jesus would say, get behind me, Satan. Or he knew the thoughts of their heart, you know, within themselves. I thought, boy, I mean, Jesus had great discernment. He particularly had really great spiritual discernment. And I always kind of wondered, you know, how did Jesus know that that was from the devil? You know, and that, you know, well, I mean, you spend enough time in God's word, and repenting. And I don't mean like, you know, because you're out there sinning. I mean, like, you're literally changing the way you think to the way God thinks, right? You can only do that through reading the way God thinks. And so you do that and you begin to figure out what righteousness looks like. And then anything that's the opposite of that is from the devil. Okay, and that's why Jesus had great spiritual discernment, and we can too. So in this spiritual war, we just want to be introduced to these characters to help us understand what our enemy looks like and how he operates. So the great dragon is going to really push, you know, being the prince and power of the air, is going to really work through world powers. Okay? I mean, why not, right? I mean, you know, you've got world governments themselves that all the powers, you know, maybe it's consolidated at the top in a dictatorship, right? Well, that's kind of easy because then Satan only has to push one button, you know, and it affects an entire nation. Okay? You know, America has been quite a challenge for the devil for a number of years because of the way we consolidated our power, right? And so, you know, it's taken Satan a little longer, push that button, right? But that's what the beast of the sea is representing. So Satan's going to work through that. He's going to get ungodly governments to push ungodly legislature, okay, to promote his ungodly desires. He's also going to work through the lamb that speaks like a lion. And the book of Revelation specifically told us that that was the false prophet. Okay? Satan does a tremendous amount of destruction through false teaching, right? Because he does way more damage tricking people into thinking they are a Christian when they haven't obeyed the full true gospel, right? Or maybe they have become Christians, and then he gets them to, you know, wander off on maybe something different, and then he's able to pull them away from God, right? And so that's what that beast is. And the last one we were just introduced to, immorality, right? I mean, coming to a billboard near you, right? That's one of Satan's major pulls, is to get people to do what's right in their own eyes, and to fulfill the desires of their flesh, right? So much so that they can just do it openly. And then when you don't do it, malign you. You know, you conservative, you know. whatever else they would say. So that's how Satan's waging war. Do need to move on here. So I'm done. Comments or questions from any of you guys?
As you're talking about the woman in Revelation, it reminded me of Solomon's Proverbs 7 and how the woman leads a man to destruction.
Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, the interesting thing about that is, you know, the writer says, I looked out and I saw a man lacking discernment, right? And he's wandering down the street at midnight. You know, and he finds himself on the wrong side of town at the wrong time of day in front of the harlot's, you know, I say tent, but she had a stand set, you know. And that proverb is always a great reminder. You know, I mean, at the gym, a lot of people that work out at the gym are police officers where I go. Bunch of them on the night shift. So about, you know, when I'm actually going to the gym, you know. About once every other week, you know, I'll go up and say, well, give me the scoop. Where should I not be at what time, you know? And they've kind of gotten, they're just like, Nolan, just, it's like you would think. It's just, is anything past midnight. And it's just, it is incredible what happens in this town. And, of course, that's going to be true everywhere. That's not, I mean, I do believe Billings kind of suffers from maybe higher crime rate than maybe other places in Montana. But, I mean, that's just the nature of man. They use the cover of darkness. So that's a great reminder. I mean, that's how Satan's working, though. You know, you're going to do these things under the cover of darkness. So you can really do yourself a good favor by just, you know, going to bed at a good time and being where you're supposed to be. You know, and that's what I always ask these guys. I'm like, just tell me where to go and where to not be. Okay. How do I avoid it? You know, it goes in, because, I mean, I start asking these guys because, you know, I mean, there's real conversation in my house about should we go to the fair? You know, no, people get shot there. Like, do you take your kids to the fair now? Like, what's going on here, you know? So that's when I start asking these guys, like, I mean, what's really going on here? So, okay. All right. I would like to get moving here. Let's do Revelation 20. I have some introductory thoughts here first. We do need to cover the millennial reign. The term pre-millennium, premillennialism comes up, has come up quite a bit. I don't want to belabor that point. I do want to hit a few things here, though. Before we cover the millennial reign here, I want us to cover everything that the book of Revelation says about the rapture. Okay? Were there any comments on what the book of Revelation had to do? I knew somebody was going to get it. Guys, I've been holding on to that one for 2 weeks. That was quite an exhaustive study of what the book of Revelation teaches on the rapture, because it doesn't. Okay? So why is that a term? Why is it popularized and believed? Maybe someone has an answer in, you know, one sentence or less. Can you yell it out, Raj?
Yeah, they get confused in the last days.
Yeah. So that was the theme that came through Bible Bowl this weekend, right? They're confused on what's the last days. So I was doing some Old Testament reading on the way home from Bible Bowl yesterday. You got a 2-hour car ride. Mom's driving, right? And, you know, I was kind of bouncing all over the place. And if you read the Old Testament and with a physical eye, you would think David's coming back to earth. I mean, you would really think, you know. And the conclusion you come to is that the Jews need their king back, and that the Jews need their temple back, and that the Jews need their boundaries back, those boundaries that they were given, okay? Particularly maybe when Joshua was leading them into the promised land, right? And if you haven't allowed the New Testament to define the Old Testament, I mean, you would believe that, okay? So when God sends his Messiah and then they kill him, that's a problem. So they've got to come up with this, well, why are we doing this church thing? Because they believe there's no information or prophecies in the Old Testament about the church. For example, yell it out, don't be afraid to be wrong. When you read a prophecy in the Old Testament about the return of King David, who do you think it's talking about? Jesus. Most people think it's talking about David. So we know, okay, and so if David's still got to come back and the Jews got to get the, you know, there was something about, I mean, did you hear the storyline about they're starting to pile up red heifers outside the city of Jerusalem right now? I mean, you go to Numbers, it says sacrifice the red heifer. I mean, they are so certain that they got to give the Jews back their temple, okay? So I think we understand that. So why the rapture? Well, the Gentiles aren't in the Old Testament, they say. The church isn't prophesied in the Old Testament, they say. So this is kind of a problem for God. We always say, maybe they call it God's plan B, right? God's backup plan. So, for instance, in the book of Daniel, I'll cover this. I don't dare draw a statue on the... Okay, I will. Okay, here's the head, and here's the arm and the legs, right? Okay. Oh, no, it's great. No. Yeah. This is what my picture in my Bible looks like. You guys ever seen this before? So it's like that, you know, Babylon, Persia, right? Greece. I missed one. Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. The legs are iron. And then the feet are iron and clay. And in those days, God will set up his kingdom, right? So you're like, well, that makes sense because it still has iron, so it's Rome. But now it's mixing with clay, so now it's brittle, which is the perfect description of Rome in the days when Jesus came. And then in the days of Rome, God would set up his kingdom. And Jesus came in the days of the Romans, died, and ushered in his kingdom. Well, but they don't believe that that's what it's saying in the Old Testament. So what my Bible says, that looks like something else. Not a statue. So my Bible cuts the statue off at its shins and then separates it and then just has a question mark. And it says, gap of time, question mark. They are calling you, the church, those indwelt with God's Spirit, the we don't know what happened phase. That makes sense? I mean, it makes no sense. But am I explaining that in a way that makes sense? Okay. So what God has to do then, according to premillennialism, is he's got to rapture this mystery part out of the way so he can return to his original plan with the Jews to give them their king to give them their temple and to give them their land and a second chance. Okay? And it's all coming from the fact that they don't see the church in the Old Testament being prophesied. Right? So, why does the Bible say nothing about a rapture, but you've all heard it, you've seen the bumper stickers, and it's very popular in denominational Christianity? Why is something so popular and common that the Bible talks nothing about? Because it was their answer to this problem of the church that's not prophesied in the Old Testament, they say. God must rapture it up out of the way. Okay? And then he moves on. So, synonymous with that is the thousand-year reign. And this is where we're not going to get into a ton of detail about months and days and 3.5 years. But we do want to look at Revelation 20 here. So, we know Jesus set up his kingdom because he said there are many standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And we covered that. I'll get rid of this. This is bad. I'm not going to explain what I'm doing. You guys are going to look at this and you're going to laugh at me all day, you know. I thought it was like a marshmallow cutout is kind of what I thought it looked like too, yeah. If I can't stop thinking about it, y'all are definitely looking at it, I know. So when you know that statue, we know that Jesus set up his kingdom in those days, and the church is that kingdom. So chapter 20, verse 1, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. We'll cover that when we go through this down the road. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image, had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So what we've got so far is this throne and these people with Jesus who had been killed because of their faith, because of the word of God, didn't worship the beast in his image, right? Didn't receive the mark of the mark on their forehead or on their hand, and they reigned with Christ. So you got people reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. Question is, who are the people? Right? So he says in verse 5, the rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. He'll come out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog, Magog, and I'm going to stop there. So, Bible says the people who were with Christ have undergone a resurrection. Triggering any verses in your head? Okay. In verse 6, the one who has undergone the resurrection is blessed and holy. partaken in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. Okay? I've got to go quickly. And I'm sorry I do. But Romans 6 says what? It says, in your immersion, right? You were put to death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead, so you too might walk in newness of life. Consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And that is how the gospel saves. Okay? Because Jesus died, was buried, and was raised from the dead, never to die again. Right? Romans 6 says, never to die again. And in baptism, we're told that we die, we're buried, and that we're raised to walk in newness of life, to never die again. Right? You get through Romans 7, and Romans 8 opens with what? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, how'd you get in? Well, Romans 6. So we've got this picture here that the people reigning with Christ have undergone a resurrection. Okay? In verse 6, they're blessed and holy who partake in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. What do you know? Sounds like no condemnation. Right? The worst thing the world can do to you is kill you, but that spirit's going to live forever in heaven with God. Because the law, Romans 8, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's saying you cannot die. Because you're a Christian, right? So now we've got, these people, they're with Christ, they've undergone a resurrection, and there's no condemnation because they're immune to the second death. And I've got something at the end of the class I really want to do. The end of the chapter says the second death is what? Though you guys help me out here and I'll move on. The end of this chapter, the second death is the lake of fire. Who are the people on earth that should this body die are immune to the lake of fire? Christians. Why? Because they've undergone a resurrection. That's why Romans says there's no condemnation for the Christian, because the worst thing they can do is kill you. And that's why he wraps that chapter up. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Okay? So, very fitting. And if you don't believe yet, look at this. Blessed and holy. What are Christians called in the New Testament? Saints, which means holy ones. Nowhere else in the Bible are God's people called holy, except for when it refers to the Christian. And then it's prophesied in the Old Testament through imagery in the priesthood. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. The end of this chapter is going to tell us the lake of fire. Can't touch us. No condemnation. But they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. What does 1 Peter say we are? A royal priesthood. Okay? Now, many of us understand this, and it's why I'm moving so much faster through this than I anticipated. But what I want to leave you with is the group of people that are reigning with Christ are people who have undergone a resurrection and are priests. And the Bible says Christians have undergone a resurrection and they are priests to God. Okay? So the people who are reigning with Christ Jesus for this 1,000 years are Christians. It is the church. Okay? There's some other cool stuff we could do here. I just have 5 minutes. I can give you guys 1 minute if there's a component to this that you want to bring out or maybe a question you have. We can certainly do that. We should have read the whole chapter is what I'm trying to say. But thoughts or comments, some stuff some of you guys want to add to that?
Revelation 1:6 answers the kingdom aspect to this as well.
Yep. So John's a fellow partaker of the kingdom, referring to that the kingdom has been established. John says to Christians, I am a fellow member of the kingdom with you. Yep, absolutely. Made us priests. Yep. Anything else, you guys? It's totally good. Give us a minute here to do it, and then...
Yeah, again, the biggest challenge I think the world faces is trying to stick Revelation in a timeline. I know that was well brought out before, but fundamentally, with that misunderstanding, the Jews of today, the traditional Jews of today, miss the fulfillment of the Old Testament through the promise that God made to Abraham first. That was before the law ever was.
Yeah.
And when they miss that, the whole thing's wrong.
Yeah. Yep, excellent point. I have been thinking about that a lot myself recently, and then they announced that Galatians is going to be the Bible Bold material next year, and he just makes it so clear that the promises given to Abraham is the Holy Spirit, and that that's being fulfilled in the church. So, I mean, that's quite the, I mean, yeah. Yeah. So, the reason why we go over this is, you know, the premillennialist is, there's this literal 1,000-year period. Because how long has it been, you know, just roughly, how long has it been since Jesus' resurrection? A couple thousand years, right? And so what I'm showing us today is that 1,000-year period is symbolic. And that it refers to the church age, right? Jesus reigning with his church, his kingdom. Those who have undergone a resurrection, who are immune to the lake of fire, and are priests of their most high God. Okay? The premillennialist is going to say that is a literal 1,000-year period. David's going to be here. Jesus will be there. You know, Jesus will be the priestly aspect of it. Jesus, you know, David will be the king component of it. They'll have their land and their temple back. Okay? And they believe that. But they've got to rapture the church out before the millennial reign. Right? Okay, millennialism. So it's important to understand the section that introduces the 1,000-year reign very clearly is referring to Christians. So that's why it's worth going through that. Okay. It was my hope to introduce the topic of progressive parallelism today. It is my hope in a year or two. I don't know how Daniel will take it. Daniel will take a couple years, my guess. Okay, I don't want to bog us down, but Daniel, take a couple years to get through. So I guess I could highlight this component a little more down the road. But the last thing you really need to understand about an overview of the book of Revelation is it really is a story that's being told over and over again, highlighting different components of this spiritual battle. So it's called progressive. Because in the beginning, it's like, you know, go back to your first love. Repent of your lukewarmness. And then by the end, we have, remember, man-faced, breastplated, you know, stinging, flying grasshoppers, right? Okay, so it's progressively getting more vivid. It's progressively revealing more detail. But it's a parallel because the story is the same. It always begins with Jesus. Now, that could be, you know, Jesus coming to earth. That could be Jesus in his kingdom. But that's kind of how the story begins, and then it always ends with judgment. Okay? I believe what I just said is the most important part of understanding progressive parallelism. It's progressive in that the story progresses in its progression and its revelation of what it's communicating, highlighting different aspects of the spiritual war. But it's parallel, meaning it's running alongside, in that it's the same story being revealed over and over again. Okay, and the story is beginning with Jesus and his church, and then the ending with judgment. Does that make sense? So in the beginning, he writes letters to the church. And he says, and if y'all don't repent, you're going to get judged. And it's very easy to understand. And then at the end, you know, you've got the harlot riding the beast from the sea, but Jesus on a white horse, you know, slashing them down. You're like, whoa, you know. Judgment. You see that? And so it progressively goes on. I'll give these to you. You can get them to me afterwards. This progression follows a chapter pattern. I'd love to hear some of your guys' thoughts on 15 and 16. Maybe not today. I kind of see it as maybe going through 19, but I'd be curious to hear your thoughts. Chapters 1 through 3 is that full story. Jesus, judgment. Okay? 4 through 7, Jesus, through judgment. Okay? 8 through 11, Jesus through judgment. 12 through 14, Jesus through judgment. 15, 16, talk to me later, Jesus through judgment. 17 through 19, beginning with Jesus on through judgment. And then 20 through 22, beginning with Jesus in judgment. Okay? So if you can understand that, the next time you read through it, here's what I want you to remember from this class. Okay? The book is symbolic. If it says 1,000 years, it does not have to be from 1945 to 2000. Okay? It's symbolic. All right? It is one revelation given to John by an angel from God about Christ Jesus. You know, make that a note on your heading in Revelation. Okay? It is the spiritual battle between good and evil. The first part of the book highlights how that battle plays out with the church and the world. And then from about chapter 12 on, really emphasizing the victory that Jesus has over Satan, over evil specifically. Okay? And the last major thing to remember is that we win this victory. Okay? And that story begins with Jesus, sometimes his birth, but usually Jesus and the church age, okay, 30 AD. And then a couple chapters go by and there's bowls and there's trumpets and there's beasts and there's all kinds of things. But the story that's being told is it's the church age. And then at the end, Jesus comes in judgment. And that is the story being told over and over and over again. I'm at the top of the hour. I didn't get to finish with what I wanted to finish with. I wanted to just grab 8 or 9 sections that say we win and show you that. What I would do, we'll go to chapter 21 to close. We'll read what I pulled from chapter 21. And then I would just encourage you, you know, this afternoon, this week, you're doing your Bible reading, read chapters 21 and 22. Okay? Really good picture of us winning this spiritual battle. Those two chapters. Chapter 21, verse 8. When I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and first earth passed away, there are no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Is it important to understand Hebrews 12, 22 through 24? New Jerusalem, okay? Made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. The book of Revelation refers to the church as a bride, making herself ready for her husband, Christ Jesus. I heard a voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I give to the one who thirsts from the springs of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.'" So, that's it. It's heaven. No tears, no mourning, no pain, no suffering, no death. Just us reigning with Christ because we were faithful, we were immersed into Christ, and we walked by faith until our death. Hope you're encouraged. Daniel next week. Okay, we'll go ahead and break.